living, responding, and ministering by grace. I'm trying to simplify and put things into very clear ways so you can handle it. Now, in our lives, we carry so many things that was deposited in us from the past. You know, the past, how the past formed us and shaped us. So we come from, some they come from, whatever background you have, you need the grace of God. whatever past formation took place in your life, you need the grace of God. So I'm gonna just quickly tell you about 10 personalities that requires deep work of grace. So, are you awake this morning? We're gonna have a meatballs here. Now, shaping of the past, the influence of the past affected our lives, personalities, decisions, and behaviors. Everything that we do today, our personality is a product of how we were brought up. So look at the, what about, we have a conservative or legalistic personality. Do you think this kind of personality needs the grace or doesn't need the grace? So we can become so conservative people, they're hard. They're very difficult to change, very difficult to be transformed. You know, I'm just legalistic about these things. So that's where the grace needs to come and transform our personality and our behaviors. And so the second personality, we see a defensive personality, reactionary. Oh, anything comes, you know, I fight with everybody. I'm not a relaxed person. I'm a so defensive personality. We have because we want to protect ourselves all the time. We have reaction to things. We react because of some wounds in our lives. So that's where the grace needs to come. Let's look at the third personality. I'm just trying to give you an idea so you can pick up what kind of personality I am. And how God, grace of God, where I need that grace of God. So the third personality, fearful personality. Closed on yourself, no risk. You find 10 problems in every solution. I mean, you never take any risk. You never, you know, just fearful personality. And when the grace of God comes to your life, it's gonna free you. It's gonna set you free from all this junk that we have in our lives. What about the fourth kind of personality? Hesitant personality, avoiding taking responsibility. If you don't take the decision, somebody's going to suffer. Somebody is going to be wounded. So you find person, they're indecisive. Now the grace has to come. The fifth personality, negative personality. Negative personality, no initiative, no advancement. You always you look at things always in the lack. You know, if I show you a cup like that, somebody will say, "Oh, it's half empty," but somebody will say, "Oh, it's half full." You know, the way we address things, the way we talk to people, it's a negative. So that's where the grace needs to come. The sixth personality, idealistic personality. Oh my goodness. Critical. That's the idealistic personality, critical personality, unsatisfied. You always struggle, unreached standards, driven by guilt. That idealistic personality, always there is a struggle there. They're never satisfied because they want people always on their standard up there. Another personality, undisciplined personality. I don't think you have this problem. Nobody has this problem. Undisciplined personality, undisciplined in speech and behavior, in ministry. We don't really have control over our behaviors, our talk, or even our the way we think. Number eight, postponing personality. Wow, this is a lazy one. They avoid paying the price. They avoid the right. They want a shortcut. They want. They don't like to be confronted. They always postpone things. What about the distracted personality? Easily you get off track. One guy comes to speak to you, he will take you over there, and another wave will take you another day. So that distracted person, what about random personality? Wow. Now, in our teaching this afternoon, we need the grace to transform our lives. Salvation happens. That's the beginning. But from there, the grace of God starts working in our lives. As I said this morning, we don't know how to live the Christian life because we don't understand grace. When the grace comes to you, grace always has an atmosphere, creates an atmosphere. There is an atmosphere is created. What kind of atmosphere? Is an atmosphere that removes unhealthy control of people, removes the strains. Grace takes you to the deep issues, revealing the root causes. So the grace is really helping you to discover yourself, to discover where you are. Now, look at me for a second. Even repentance, it's a grace from God. Even faith to believe, it's a given grace from the Lord. So what is my role? I said, I accept, Lord. I'm in agreement. I want that. I respond. So in that sense, even when you come to repent, God will give you repentance. That's a grace. God will give you faith to believe if you agree in your heart and you want. Now, we need to discover our weaknesses. We need to improve it. We need to develop a deep relationship with the Lord. So, as I shared this morning, the best definition of grace is the fullness of the presence of God that is available to you and me, the fullness of His presence. Now, in your notes there, living by grace, we all know this verse by heart. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. What does this mean? It means your address is the grace. Your address, your dwelling place, the realm that you live in. You live in that realm of the fullness of the presence of God that is available to you. Grace is the fullness of Christ. And out of His fullness, we received grace above grace, over grace. So actually, when another insight about the grace is the fullness of Christ, is the fullness of you are drawing from Christ satisfaction and all what you need is in Jesus. Another we have the enable, the enabling presence of God is another definition there. I will be going through this teaching to cover it before you leave this afternoon. I'm committed to finish it. So bear with me. Some points are very simple, very clear, but some points it needs our attention this afternoon. There are five areas grace impacts our lives. Five main areas impacts our lives. The first area that God wants to do is the area of inner security, contentment, and satisfaction, which means God has to heal you. God must heal your heart. He has to heal your spirit. He has to heal your wounds. Now, when we look at the reference here, I hope my sister will help us with that. I want you to listen to these verses, how Paul the apostle came to that place, came to that inner security and contentment and satisfaction. That's the work of grace. You can look into these things in so many avenues in your life, but you will never be secure, satisfied, or content without the grace of God working in your life. So let's listen to a verse. It's the reference, 1 Corinthians 15, 6 to 11.
1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 to 11. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greatest part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Last of all, it goes into grace. Yeah. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one of those born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me.
Amen. So what Paul was saying, I am the worst apostle. I'm the worst person. I killed, I destroyed, I did bad things. But he was saying the only thing that brought me to that security, not by anything I did, it's only by the grace of God. You know, he could, you know, suffer so many bad memories, so many wrongdoings, so many guilt all of his life. We still suffer from bad things we did in our lives. But listen, the grace will put you back together. The grace will bring you to that place of wholeness, that place of security. And I speak this prophetically this afternoon. God is after bringing wholeness into your inner life. He wants to put you back together. And it's Paul was saying, I was the worst. I persecuted the church. I killed people. I was destroying the body of Christ, thinking that I'm doing a service unto the Lord. Imagine discovering how guilty you are, how miserable you were. And now he said, it's only I am who I am by the grace of God. So what was he saying? He's saying, listen, that grace will bring that healing into your life, that safety, that completion, that wholeness into your spirit. He's saying, I am the worst apostles, but he shifted immediately and he said, I did serve more than all of you. I was beaten. And my ministry was also on the other extreme. My sacrificial life, my giving. He said, I worked, labored more than all of you. He's not boasting on his human effort and his cleverness and his abilities, but he said, yes, God gave me that privilege to serve more than you by his grace. So he's giving, again, the credit, not to himself, but the credit is given to the grace of God. How many here this afternoon needs inner healing, inner security, inner satisfaction, inner contentment? Who can bring this? It's only the grace of the Lord to discover that fullness, that to say, I don't need anything in this world. I only need to be filled with the fullness of Christ. Now let's move to the second area. It speaks of this area is a quite rocky area, inner strength and enablement through suffering and lack. And we're gonna read this verse. You can read it. Let's listen about this thorn in the flesh. You know, have you heard about this thorn in the flesh? Okay, we're gonna talk about this thorn in the flesh and bring some correction into that.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men.
We're gonna have Second Corinthians 12, 7 to 12, or 7 to 2 Corinthians 12, 7. You can read it from here.
Correction. That's grace, yes. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the sign of an apostles were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds.
Amen. So he was taken to the third heaven, and because of the surpassing revelation that he received, what happened? God allowed a thorn in the flesh. The source of that thorn was not God, was the devil. Now, so many times, or so many interpretations, explain that the thorn in the flesh is sickness. You can study it, but let me just share with you, because when he lists about this difficulty, he never mentioned sickness. This thorn in the flesh was the persecution he was mentioning here. The persecution, if you read it carefully, there are 5 things were mentioned. Mentioned weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and difficulties. So the thorn in the flesh, when the devil used to misunderstand this teaching, so you can accept sickness as something from God, and you accept sickness as something that God allows, and you submit to that sickness, and no expectation that God is going to heal you. Again, suppose it—I don't believe it was sickness, but suppose it's sickness, but you're not in the third heaven. he was caught in the third heaven, and because of that level up there, God allowed this to keep him humble, to keep him in humility, and to protect him from pride. He allowed this conflict, these difficulties, this weakness to take place. So what I'm trying to say, Paul is saying, when I am weak, I'm strong. I prayed 3 times, take off this persecution, take off this resistance, take off this weakness and ability from me. But God said to him, my grace is what? It's sufficient for you. Paul was trying to establish to us here in the scripture that every painful experience, every resistance, every persecution, every hardship has a measure of grace to endure it. God is not going to allow something you cannot endure. He will give you that endurance, and it's not something will stick with you for the rest of your life. It's a season that God will use, pain and persecution, resistance, all this conflict, to do some deep work in our lives. So again, the only time that sickness is mentioned in the life of the believer is misusing the Lord's table or the communion table or the Lord's Supper. That's the only place, and it's a call that we should come back and practice the communion with the right attitude, and God will bring healing to our bodies. But we cannot say that the thorn of the flesh is sickness. Yes, Paul was beaten by whips, you know, so many times. But God healed him. But the thorn of the flesh here is more of limitation in the body. It's more of the persecution. It's more of the insults that he faced, the hardship that he faced in his life, not as sickness. Of course, you can agree or disagree, but I found it so relieving to me to acknowledge that that this is not, because so many people say, oh, God allowed this sickness, it's a thorn in the flesh. What are you saying? Lord, I submit myself to that sickness. I have no expectation for God to heal me, and I accept it as something God wants it in my life, and God wants to heal us. How many believe God wants to heal us? I'm not expert on healing. I'm still learning. God heals all the time, and sometimes God doesn't heal. We don't know, but we need to understand that the general rule in the Bible that sickness is treated as sin, or as sin is treated. You know, he heals my sickness, and he forgive my sins and healed me from all my diseases and sickness. So sickness and disease and sin was treated in the gospel, on the cross there. I'm here to receive healing. So in the thorn of the flesh, I think any form of resistance, persecution, because you live righteously. And why God is allowing this hardship to take place? Why God is allowing this difficulty to take place? For many reasons. One, I'll give you some reasons. Thorn in the flesh, for constant reminder for our need for him. When you have it all easy, what will happen? You get in trouble. Bibles, Jesus said, if you give anything for the sake of the gospel, if you leave your mother, your father, your field, he will give you 100-fold. I wish he stops there. He said, I will give you 100-folds with hardships. I said, Lord, why don't you cut that and keep the 100 just quiet? I said, why, Lord, you give me hundredfold, 100 blessings with hardship? Hardship there is not sickness again. It's because we live in a conflict world. We live in a world that constantly in a battle. Why he allows these hardships? Because if he gives you hundredfold of blessing, what happened without hardship? You will lose it. All your understanding will be twisted. So to keep you in the right concept, to keep your spiritual concept biblically, he will give you some shape up. He will give you some issues to keep you in alignment. Because that's what Paul is saying. You know, I was taken there, so to keep me in reality and in the right concept, he allowed that conflict to take in my life. But listen, Paul, listen, with that, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to give you grace to endure that season. How many here would say, thank you, Lord, for the grace to endure during sufferings through weaknesses? He's dealing with it. Another reason to recognize and admit our limitations. To recognize and admit our limitations. Another reason why he allows thorn in the flesh is to keep us open, receptive to the work of God in us. To keep us open and receptive to the work of God. To another point, help us to develop our character. What about deepening our relationship and discernment in the Lord? What about preventing us from pride? Or you don't have this, I know that we don't have these things. Another reason why he allows some conflict, some hardships, because to distinguish between our own strength and the grace of God, the enabling presence of the Lord. So through this, God is working in our lives to bring us to that place. As we go through many hardships, insults, persecution, difficulties, we are being transformed to his image. Another area number three, inner freedom and transformation. Inner freedom and transformation. We're going to read another verse here. It's a good verse. I'll read it. He said, it says here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What is he saying here? The grace of God had appeared. It seems like the grace is a teacher here. Teaches us how to say what? No. How many here would say, Lord, teach me how to say no? So the grace is a teacher here. Is a teacher so we can be trained and transformed to his image. The enabling presence, what the grace of God teaches you. There is a room called rubber room. Do you know? I don't know if you know the rubber room. You go into a room, it's full. Everything is rubber. You know, if you hit here, you hit there. Anywhere you hit, you cannot hurt yourself. So they put people that they have some mental issues there. They cannot control themselves. They put them in that room. They can release this energy. So they hit themselves left and right. Then after a while, they released all their anger thing, but without hurting themselves. Now, I believe the grace is like a rubber room for us. You go into that, and no matter what you do, there is a cushion there, so you won't hurt yourself. No matter what kind of a move, there is a comfort cushion, so you won't break yourself. You don't hurt yourself. That's what it means to train us. That's what it means to teach us. It teaches us to train us to resist evil and lust. How many believe there is a difference between trying and training? I'll repeat this again. Oh, I'm trying. There's a big difference between trying and training. Now, the grace does not give you trying. It gives you training. Trying, I tried it, I failed. That's your human effort. But training had put you into a disciplinary exercise again and again and again until you make it. Until you really, you're equipped now. You're trained to resist evil. So that's what grace is all about. When somebody say, oh, Pastor, I'm trying to really attend the church. That word, I don't like it. Because the grace wants to train you to resist evil, to train you to live righteous, to train you to be empowered by the Lord. Now, in the Bible, there are two kinds of discipline. The grace will teach you how to have control over your mind, over your emotions, over your eyes, over your mouth, over your speech. There's a conviction there. You hold yourself. You have what we call it, spiritual breaks. Do you have a spiritual breaks? You have breaks. You stop there. Now, there are two kinds of discipline. One kind, we call it the human effort. I decided I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I lost them. The next month, I gained 30. human effort can do the thing, but listen, human effort can cause you to be disciplined, but it will never transform you or change you. Are we settled now? That's human effort. Human effort, it will do the discipline. It will cause you to be, so many are disciplined, so many, but it will not transform you and change your life. Now, there is another concept of discipline. We call it the discipline of the heart with the work of the grace of God. The discipline of the heart, it's like Daniel. Daniel in the Old Testament, it was offered to them, defiled food and drink. But the Bible said, but Daniel determined in his heart not to be defiled with the king's food and drink. Where was the discipline? In the heart. Now, when you say, Lord, I am determined in my heart not to do evil, the grace of God is released there to empower you to resist evil and to have a strong stand. That discipline, that training, it will transform you to another person. It will change you. I'm no longer love chocolate as I used to. I'm no longer crave for that and this because the grace of God changed. I want that. I'm really satisfied. I can resist it easily because I'm changed. I'm not in struggle with myself. And every time I make a determination, like in the morning before I start my day, I say, Lord, I'm determined in my heart not to be defiled with the sinful world. Whatever happens, it's already settled. It's a decision in advance not to face temptation and then you try to make that decision. No. It has to be done in advance. You have to make that decision in advance. I'm determined, Lord, to serve you, to walk with you. I'm determined to resist evil things. I'm determined to resist when temptation comes. It's already established here. There's no place for temptation to overcome you. That's what Paul is trying to say. The grace of God teaches me time after time to develop resistance, to develop that attitude against sinful behavior, and to live a godly life. Now, in this, if a teacher wants to work with you, if the grace wants to work in your life to cause you to be a disciplined person, the teacher requires something from you. Number one, requires that you are in agreement. Yes, I'm in agreement, right? Secondly, it requires that you want to respond when the grace is telling you what to do, what not. It's agreement and response from me. A third thing, you have to yield to the Spirit. You have to yield to the grace of God. Another thing is required from me. It's cooperation. The grace is not going to do it for you without your cooperation. You have to be involved, you and the grace of God. And another area that requires from me is consistency. Consistency, not if I fail once, no, Lord, let's pick it up. Let's try it again. And that will help you to overcome every area in your life. Now let's move to another work of grace is inner stability of character. The Bible said here, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial food, which is of no benefit to those who do so. What is he saying here? He's saying it's good for your heart to be established in the grace of God. It's good for your heart to be strengthened and established by the grace of God. What he's saying, he's talking about people of example, people that are really, we can look at that person and say, man, you are an example for me. Who made that example? The grace of God in him. Not religious performance there. Not things like empty things. I can act religious in front of you, but that will not influence your life. But if I act because of the grace that builds character in me, that character will influence your life. You know that God lives in me. You know that the Lord have done a deep work in my life. So what he's saying here is saying it's good for our hearts to be strengthened.